I want to turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. That'll be the first passage that we'll be looking at this evening, but good to be back with you. Our numbers are down, no doubt because of the weather and their sickness, and we sure want to remember those who are not able to be here because of that. And others that we may not be sure about, we want to give them a call and find out what their needs may be. But I appreciate so much you being here this evening. I want to conclude the series that we began back some weeks ago on the Lord's will and what the Bible has to say about the Lord's will. We're going to conclude that this evening. And we're going to conclude it by talking about a particular theory that some people have, people within the denominational world, concerning the Lord's will, God's will in their life. And this is sometimes has been termed as the dot theory. And the theory goes something like this. And by the way, this is not on, in a scripture reference chain as we have in some of the other lessons. But the theory goes something like this, is that there is the sovereign will of God. That is, God's in control. God is working in the lives of men. And that is His will, and it's unrevealed. He has not revealed to us how He's working, what He's doing in the affairs of nations, and so on. But then there's also what they call God's moral will. This is what we have called God's preceptive will. That would be His revealed will. That is the will of God, God's commandments, God's law, how He wants us to live. It's God's desire for us, but it's man's decision whether or not he will then put it into practice. That's God's moral will. And so we've talked about these, and we understand the Bible does talk about God's sovereign will, God's moral will. And by the way, God's sovereign will, there are parts of God's sovereign will that He has revealed, and we talked about that, and other parts that He has not. But this theory states that there's also a individual will that God has given for each individual, God's individual will. It's God's specific, ideal, detailed plan for each individual's life, for your life. And it is the responsibility of each Christian then to decide what that will is, to discover the dot in your life. And that would have to do with some major decisions, such as maybe where you would go to school, if you go to college or not, and what college you'll go to, whether you marry or not, and who you marry, the particular individual that you'll marry, how many children that you'll have, what job you'll take, your vocation in life. These are decisions that God has decided for you. He has a will for you as an individual, and it's your responsibility to discover what that will is. And so it's stated like this. The dot theory is the idea that God has a specific detailed will for every person. It is then incumbent upon the individual, before undertaking any major endeavor or making any major decision, that he discovers that will so that he will make a God-honoring choice. For example, a young man faced with the choice of a college is not free to make his own choice in the matter, but must discover what God wants him to do. The assumption is that the choice of a college is a major decision that God has made for the prospective student. And so it is his responsibility to discover what God has decided for him, what God's will is for his life. Now, they believe that there are various avenues by which you discover what this dot is, this individual will for you is. The way to God's individual will is in the Bible. You read God's law, God's preceptive will. But also there are circumstances. And the circumstances within your life may determine for you what God is willing. We'll talk about in just a moment, they believe that you can even devise some circumstantial signs In other words, you can devise a circumstance that God will then choose for you. They claim that that's what Gideon did when he put out a fleece. That he did this in order to determine God's will. And therefore, we can do that. We can put out a fleece, a circumstantial sign that will help us to decide what God's will is for us in various decisions that we have to make. They believe in an inner witness. This is the moving of the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the Word. As the Holy Spirit then will guide you, direct you, even a peace within could be an interpretation of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing. Mature counsel, talking to others about this decision. Personal desires can be helpful in determining God's individual will for you. Common sense is to be used, and special guidance, meaning dreams, visions, maybe an audible voice. And I've read where some believe that this is not normative for Christians, but this does happen. They believe that it can happen. And therefore, we're not to rule out these special guidance, such as dreams and visions, as God speaking to you what your will is. Now, this is the dot theory. This is the belief that many in the religious world have today. So terms like inner urging, leading, inner impression, a sign, and sign are customarily used to describe the guidance God is giving one who is seeking God's individual will. The question is this taught in Scripture? Well, some of the passages that they use... Oh, before I get to that, I wanted to mention the circumstantial sign view. And they teach that it is appropriate to ask God for circumstantial signs to determine God's individual will. And their proof, one of the proofs, is Gideon's putting out a fleece. You remember the story. God told Gideon that he would use him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And God and he instructed Gideon to go and to deliver them from the Midianites. Gideon, though, later was wanting some proof that God would do that. Look in verse 36 of Judges chapter 6. It says, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." So, to help you find out your individual will, God's individual will for you, sometimes you can put out a fleece. And what they would say, it may be something like they're trying to decide which college or university they should attend. And so they may devise a certain circumstance and say, okay, the first one that not only sends me in the mail confirmation that I have been accepted, but also who will give me a call. And the one that does that, that will then be the one that God has chosen for me. And they will present that to God. Let that circumstance then be the one that will help me make my decision or to know what your individual will is for me in that decision. You put out a fleece. Well, one of the problems with that, first of all, concerning the case with Gideon, Gideon's fleece was not simply a circumstantial sign, but rather a miraculous display of supernatural power. And here we have God acting supernaturally. This is a miracle that God is providing for Gideon here. And then the second thing we need to realize is that Gideon was not employing the fleece to ascertain guidance. That had already been given to him earlier by an angel appearing to him. As a matter of fact, it was proven that the angel, this was an angel from God, because the angel performed a miracle, caused fire to come out of a rock and to burn the lamb or whatever he had, a goat. He had chosen a young goat and some unleavened bread, and fire came up out of the rock to burn the goat and the bread. So the guidance was through supernatural, direct guidance from an angel of God who performed a miracle. And now Gideon is just want confirmation that God is going to be with him in carrying out the mission that has already been given to him. So it wasn't for guidance. It was to confirm that God would be given him, would be with him. And that was a miraculous sign that was given. And we do believe that God at various times have performed miracles and in order to confirm His Word. We understand that we now have the confirmed revelation that the Bible is claims to be the Word of God, but it also has evidence that it is the Word of God, and we have the testimony of miracles that were done to confirm that these men were of God who wrote this book, and that it is truth. And the Bible teaches that when the revelation was completed, then there was no longer a need for that confirmation, and that the miracles would then cease, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that miracles would, the gift of healings, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues would cease when that which is perfect came, that is, the revelation was completed. And so this is not something that we would expect today. And the circumstantial signs, where there's not any supernatural, does not really fit into what we find God provided for Gideon here. Let's look at some passages that are commonly used by those who promote this theory to support it. We're not going to look at all of these. We're going to look at a few of them. And these are passages that they turn to say, here, God is going to direct you. God is going to direct you in the will for your life. This individual will. But I'm going to show that what we're going to see is that in all of these passages, this points us to God's moral will or perceptive will. In all of this, God directs and guides through His revealed will. And in this lesson, we're going to be calling it God's moral will. It's the same as His perceptive will, His law that's been revealed in Scripture. But the first one here is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And if you would, turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. They say, the writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him," and notice, "and He shall direct your path." You acknowledge God, He will direct your paths and all the decisions that you make. Well, is that really what the Lord is saying here in Proverbs chapter 3? The word direct here in the New King James Version comes from a word, Strong's Hebrew Chaldic Dictionary says, means to be straight or even. Figuratively, to be right or to make right. Pleasant, prosperous is the idea. The new Brown Driver Briggs Gesenius Hebrew lexicon says the word means to make smooth, straight, make smooth or straight, i.e. free from obstacles, successful. The New American Standard Version translates it, "In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." So it seems that the idea here is not that He's going to direct us in every decision that we make, but that those who acknowledge God, God will make His way successful. God will make His way straight, make His way successful in His life. And not that He's going to direct him in every decision that he makes within his life. So this does not teach the dot theory, or the idea that God has given an individual will for each individual. Look in John 16, verses 12 through 15. And by the way, going back, I should have mentioned, those who acknowledge God are the ones that will seek Him according to His revealed will, His moral will that He's given to us. We acknowledge Him, we follow Him, and He will make our path straight, make it successful in our lives. But here in John 16, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the apostles, as we'll emphasize. And He says in verse 12 beginning, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." And so the idea is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon each of us. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide each of us into all truth, in all that we need to know, and in all that our decisions that we make, the Holy Spirit will then guide us. Well, let's look at the passage a little closer. Jesus here is speaking to the apostles and not to all Christians. And we could go back to chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. Here in chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, to show that He is talking about those who had been with Him from the beginning. If you notice in chapter 15, verse 27, He says to them, "And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." So He's talking to the apostles, those who would be His witnesses, and He's saying to them that I'm not going to leave you comfortless. When I leave, I'm going to send you another comforter who's going to guide you. And who He said He would send was the Holy Spirit. So He's speaking to the apostles. This is not a promise that's given to all Christians. And this Spirit would guide them into all truth. What is the truth that the Holy Spirit would guide them into? Well, it's the Word of God. Remember when Jesus was praying to the Father in chapter 17, He said in verse 17, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth." So when He says that the Spirit of truth will come and guide you into all truth, He's talking about guiding them into the Word of God, the revealed Word of God that the Holy Spirit would guide them into. And that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had told them to go and wait in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, until they receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they did that. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. What did the Holy Spirit guide them into? Well, the revealed will of God. What we are calling here the moral will, the perceptive will that was being revealed unto the apostles. And there were others who were given the gift of prophecy by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And they had the Holy Spirit, whereby they were able to proclaim the Word of God as they were directly moved by the Holy Spirit. The apostles were guided into the moral will of God. And that is what the early church continued steadfastly in. You remember in Acts 2 and verse 42, those who had obeyed the gospel, who became Christians, it says they continued steadfastly, what, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. What did they continue in? That which was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, that the apostles' teaching, which was the moral will of God, the revealed will, and that's what we have in Scripture. This is not a promise to each individual that the Holy Spirit's going to come and to guide you into each decision that you would make in your life. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 4 now. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And this is a prayer that Paul makes for the Colossians here in verse 1, verse 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, So Paul is praying that the Lord would make it such that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They would say, well, that's the will for your life. That He would fill you with a knowledge of what He wants particularly for you and the individual decisions that you make. And then in chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras makes a similar request of God. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he's praying that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. They would say, in your individual will, is what is talked about here. Well, I don't believe that's what is being talked about. The stated purpose of the knowledge of His will, if you notice back in chapter 1 and in verse 10, the very next verse, after he made this prayer concerning them being established in the will, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He then says that, here's the purpose, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that's the purpose of the request, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And so that's the purpose for this request for the knowledge of His will, to walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Paul says there that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. What does it mean to walk worthy of God? Well, to walk according to His will, that which is pleasing unto Him. We see this also in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 3. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Notice what he goes on to say. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And we could read on in that passage of other instructions. What is he talking about when he talks about the commandments and the will of God? He's talking about the revealed will of God, the moral will of God that's being revealed here. And that's what he means when he says in verse 1, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. That is, you obey His commandments. That you walk in the will of God, that is the moral will of God. So what we're talking about here, the commandments, the will of God, the moral will, the preceptive will. The will of God is His, in this context, is clearly the moral will. And that's what Paul was praying for these Colossian Christians, for them to have and for them to have in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's what Epaphras was also praying for them. This is not talking about an individual will where God then makes decisions, has a will for all the decisions that we make. Let's look at another. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Oh, this has happened. I am sorry. I'm glad not too many were here. Not really. I've always feared that that would happen, and it did tonight. Sorry about that. I've told this story before for some of you that when we were in Lincoln, the brother that I worked with there, Nathan Quinn, that happened to him while he was preaching, and the his phone rang, and of course you would expect him to say, well, I'm sorry, let me turn it off, and, as I have done. But he didn't do that. He answered it. And I thought, Nathan, I didn't say it out loud, but I said, what are you doing? And it was a part of his sermon. That was I don't remember the point that he was making, but one of the ladies in the congregation dialed his number, and it was a part of a point that he was making. But this was not, so I apologize for that. Let's look in Romans 8 and verses 8 through 14. Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, the view is, each of us are led by the Spirit, meaning in addition to the Word that He has given to us. And He is going to lead us into this individual will in our lives and making those decisions. Well, how are we led by the Spirit of God is the question we need to ask. What is Paul talking about here when he says, as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God? Is it through feelings, through premonitions, inner urgings, which is the view that there are these inner witness, this inner moving, in addition to the Word, that's going to help you make your decisions in your individual will? Well, I want to ask, where in the Scripture does it teach anywhere that the Holy Spirit guides in that manner? And I will suggest to you that there's not any Scripture that teaches that the Holy Spirit ever guided by that means. When the Holy Spirit would guide, even directly, there was no question. It was not feelings and premonitions and inner thoughts. It was a direct moving of the Holy Spirit and confirmation through miracles that were given. This is not how the Holy Spirit guides us. And who are the sons of God? Here, notice he says, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, the ones who are led by the Spirit. Well, how are we sons of God? Well, those who are born of God through the seed, the Word of God, these are the ones who are the sons of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 says that we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, not through corruptible seed, but through incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So the means by which the Holy Spirit guides us, or rather begets us to bring about the new birth, is the Word of God. We know in John 3 that we're born of the Spirit. How are we born of the Spirit? Well, through the seed that the Spirit has provided, the Word of God. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and also in James 1 and 1 Corinthians 4 talks about this is how we are begotten. It's through the Word that was revealed by the Spirit. And then 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, John says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. Now what's the seed of the new birth? That's the Word of God. Well, he's born of God. He does not sin. Why? Because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Who are the children of God? Those who have been born of the Spirit, that is, born of the seed, the Word of God that's been revealed by the Spirit, and the ones whose the seed remains in him. What's the seed? It's the Word of God. That's the moral will of God that's talked about here. The sons of God are those born of God through the seed, the Word of God, and those in whom the seed remains. And so what we're talking about, the moving of the leading of the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, are those who are led by the moral will of God as revealed by the Spirit. Let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I'm in 1 Corinthians. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, notice, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that we must prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They would say, that's that individual will. That would include that individual will that you need to prove within your life. You don't conform to this world, but you let God work in your life to direct you according to that individual will. Well, here in Romans chapter 12, we're beginning a new section in the book of Romans. It marks the beginning of the second major section of the epistle. You remember chapters 1 through 11, Paul has presented the great truth that God in His mercy provided for the salvation of all men through the gospel of Christ. And he has emphasized Jew and Gentile are saved through Jesus and by His gospel, which is the power of God into salvation. And then, in chapter 12, he teaches us how to respond to that mercy, how to respond to what God has done for us. And there are practical instructions as to how we're to live our life in response to the mercy that God has provided. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then, that we are to prove within our life? Well, the context says nothing about the finding one's vocation or choosing one's mate. The text goes on to give commands that are a part of God's moral will. And so we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by conforming to the moral will of God, the perceptive will of God, what He has revealed in the Bible. That's how we then prove that in our lives. He's not talking about the individual will for each individual. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 now, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, I see then that you walk circumspectly, that is, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, this is the individual will, they say. You understand what God's will is for your life. Well, again, let's look at the context. Is it necessary for the believer to understand God's individual plan for his life, whom to marry, where to live, what job to take, in order for him to live wisely? That's what he's saying. Going back there, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, does that mean I need to determine the decisions in all of these areas, such as who I marry, what job I take, what school I go to, in order to live wisely? Or will understanding God's moral will give him the direction he needs for wise living? Well, as you read on in this context, in this passage, he's contrasting here their former walk in darkness and how they are now to walk as children of light. We're not going to take the time to read the chapter, but that's what he's talking about. This is an appeal to follow the moral will of God. In other words, here's the way you need to live your life. Understand the will of the Lord, what He has revealed to you. There's nothing in the context that would lead us to conclude he's talking about an individual will for each individual. Well, these are just some of the passages that they use to try to prove that there is an individual will that God has for each one. But what we've seen is that the key passages supporting the dot theory fail to substantiate the concept of an individual will for each decision. In fact, there's not one passage that teaches this theory. God does not communicate an individual will through inner impressions or urgings. What He has given us is His moral perceptive will that is revealed in Scripture. It is complete and sufficient to guide us in all our decisions. It's in order that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So as the man of God goes out to preach the Word, he can lead anybody in the will of God, the perceptive will of God, through the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures do. It provides him with all that he needs in order to guide them in the ways of the Lord. Now, let's look at some practical difficulties with this dot theory. The problem of discovering the dot in ordinary decisions. Now, keep in mind, they focus in on major decisions, important decisions like Shall I marry? Who I marry? Should I go to college? What college should I go to? Some major decisions. How many children should I have? And so on. But the view is that He directs us in all decisions we make in life. What about what I wear in the morning when I get up? What do I eat for breakfast? How do I go to work? What route am I going to take to work? That's a part of the individual will, and they are called upon to discover that in their life. And what they have found is that that has to be abandoned because they can't function in trying to determine the will of God, God's individual will for them in all of these areas. So they really draw a line in their decision making between what they call the important, what is the important decisions, and what's the ordinary decisions. Can you imagine trying to discover God's individual will for you in all of these areas, such as what shall I wear today? What shall I have for lunch? How shall I go to get to work? Where should I buy gas? What cantaloupe should I choose? Which one? All the decisions that then we then have to make. And so that's one of the problems, is discovering the dot in the ordinary decisions. How do we go about doing that? And then another problem is the problem of discovering the dot when faced with equal options. The dot theory teaches that when faced with equal options, the equality in the options is only apparent. The view is that one option and only one option is God's will, and you must discover it. And so where there's equality in the different decisions of the universities you want to attend, well, they both are pretty good. How do I decide which is God's individual will then for me? So you see, insistence upon only one correct choice generates anxiety over missing the dot. How do I know what is God's choice? Rather than gratitude for more than one fine opportunity. Rather than being grateful that, you know, I've got these choices here, there's anxiety in determining which one has God chosen for me. That's a problem. And those who do this, they have experienced this problem. And then there's the problem of immaturity. The dot theory tends to promote immature approaches to decision making. And let's focus on this one just for a moment. First of all, it's by justifying unwise decisions on grounds that God told me to do it. Can you imagine, what would you say to a couple, a young couple in their early 20s? They both, let's say, go to a week-long lectureship somewhere. And during the week, they meet one another at the beginning of the week. And then they get to know one another, and then by the end of the week, they've come to the conclusion that God has told them to marry one another. I mean, through the various processes they go to determine God's individual will for them, they believe that God has directed them that they ought to get married. What would you say to them? Let's say you now in your 70s or 80s and you've lived life and you realize, you know, this is not a good decision. You know, you need to be given some time here. But in their conclusion is, God told us to do it. This is through the means by which God is leading me into my individual will, me discovering the dot. He's told me this is the one. And what happens is you've got young people in their early 20s making decisions, believing God told them to do it, when they're immature decisions. And they don't make the right decisions. And some of them have gotten married, and then later there's trouble, the marriage is on the rocks, and you know what they then conclude? We missed the dot. That's the problem that many times people face when they believe and try to practice this theory. Also, by fostering costly delays because of uncertainty about God's individual will, another thing that can happen is where a decision may have to be made and it needs to be an imminent decision. Long waits can be damaging sometimes in the decisions you have to make. Time is important. here and making a decision now, but it's difficult to decide what the dot is, and so you delay. And because of the immaturity of the person, they then make delays when they need to be making a decision. And what happens sometimes, circumstances changes such that no longer can they make that decision. There may have to be now another decision that has to be made. And then also, by encouraging the practice of putting out a fleece, letting circumstances dictate the decision. So in order to make the decision now, they will propose to God a circumstance. Let this happen, and if this happens, God, then I know that's your decision for me. And many times they then make decisions that are really not based on what's the best decision, but trying to decide what is God's decision for them. It's really immature decision making. It comes as a result of this theory. So these are some of the difficulties with those who practice the dot theory. Well, in conclusion, in those areas specifically addressed by the Bible, the revealed commands of God, His moral perceptive will, are to be obeyed. That's in our making decisions. We look to God's will as He has revealed it to us, and we just saturate our mind with that. Meditate on it. Think about it. How does this apply to my life? And we just get ourselves full of the will of God, the moral will of God. We've got to have that if we're going to make good decisions. If we're going to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we've got to know what the will of God is. And that is what's revealed in Scripture. And in those areas where the Bible gives no specific command or principle, these are non-moral decisions, the believer is free and responsible to choose his own course of action. Any decision made within the moral will of God is acceptable to God. You have the choices of two colleges. They're equal there. Choose the one you like. Well, choose the one, though, that will be God-honoring in the sense, okay, which one would put me in a position where I can maybe better glorify God? It would put me in a position where I can be a service to God. Not just what I desire, what I like, but which decision will then make it such that I can be a better servant? It will be good for me, for my growth, as well as to help others in serving the Lord. That would be according to God's moral will, because that's what He talks about in the moral will of God, is putting Him first, loving Him, making Him our priority, and that affecting the decisions that we make in our life. But in those areas where we have choices, then we have the freedom to make whatever choice we think is best. And in all decisions, the believer should humbly submit in advance to the outworking of God's sovereign will as it touches each decision. In other words, we believe God's in control. And that's the reason we say, I'm going to go here and do this or that if the Lord wills. We understand there's the providence of God, and we talked about that last week, that He can either assist or hinder us in the decisions that we make. And we accept that. Whatever God chooses is His desire, His decision, He does it. And we've already decided whatever God's will is in this, we will accept. And so the way we make our decisions is based on what God has revealed in His Word. And we make our decisions based on His revealed will, understanding that God's in control and He'll work in our lives in whatever way He may choose. And when you do that, you'll be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord will be pleased with your efforts. That's not to say we're going to be perfect. There are times we make mistakes, we commit sin, and we must repent of that. And seek God's forgiveness. That's according to His moral will, His perceptive will. And we're forgiven and we go forward and we do better. And we grow. And we help others. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Well, I hope the lessons have been beneficial to you. And I will give you a copy of these outlines of these lessons if you would like. Just ask and I'll get them to you. I don't have them all copied for you tonight, but I will plan to get them to you. I appreciate your kind attention. There may be some here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. You need forgiveness. You're in sin. You don't have the forgiveness that the Lord has provided for you because you haven't come to Him in obedience. Well, we want to encourage you to come tonight. Come to Jesus and render obedience to His gospel. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will be with you. The Lord will help you. He will forgive you and He'll be with you and help you as you live the life of a Christian. But you must come. And if you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, then repent of your sins. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. The Lord provides the way for forgiveness for anyone who will come. You can come. And we urge you to make that decision if you need to do that tonight. Why not come while together we stand in